Quickly, let me catch you back up. It has been a few months. The book of Romans is the gospel explained more in depth than perhaps any other book in the Bible. Paul is writing to a church, the church at Rome. And in the first 12 chapters, he's showing us what Christians believe. He's showing us the theology of the gospel, that we are saved not by our works, but by grace through faith in Jesus crucified and raised. But beginning in chapter 12 and forward, Paul is showing us how to live. He's shown us what Christians believe. Now he's showing us how Christians live. And you and I may struggle to live up to this standard, but this is the unchanging standard. And by God's indwelling Spirit, and by God's enabling grace, you and I, listen to me, you and I are being enabled day by day to live up to this standard more and more. In other words, listen, yes, God does expect us to live like Christians in this world while we wait for Jesus to come back and make all things new. God expects us to live according to His Word, and He helps us do it. And when we fall, when we blow it, when we sin, what do? We repent, and we get back up. And we make amends if we need to go to someone and apologize and make things right. We do that, and then we set our sights right back on the cross and put one foot in front of the other, and we live out the faith. It matters what we believe, and it matters how we live. We're in an age where people want to make everything relative, and well, that's good for you, but me, and we're over here, and we're different, and that's all right. It's not all right. Christianity is defined by the Bible. It tells us what to believe. It's not okay for one church to have this gospel and another church to have a different gospel. There is one gospel and God defines it. And so we want to line up with Him instead of asking Him to line up with us. All right, I can tell I haven't been in here a long time. I'm preaching my introduction harder than I need to. All right. Preach, amen. All right, chapter 13. Let's just read our text and we'll go from there. All right. Look at these 10 verses of Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist, forgot to pull this up for you guys to follow along, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Verse 5. Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That is the end of our reading of God's inspired, inerrant, perfect Word. May He bless it. Add His blessing to it in our lives. When we first look at those passages, it could be that some would say, well, those passages are not connected. The first 7 verses are about government, And verses 8 through 10 is about love, people. By the way, isn't it a little perhaps eerie this morning that this is the passage we come back to at this time? This is a time in our day where I think this is very relevant to us. God knows what He's doing. When He pressed pause for a few months here and brought us back, God has a word for us this morning from here. But at first it looks like these two passages have nothing to do with each other. One is obeying the government, one is loving people. But as I studied this passage, I see a connection here between these two smaller passages. And the connection is this, and this is our first focus today. It is that Christians are citizens of two worlds. Christians are citizens of two worlds. The New Testament teaches us that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to two different kingdoms. We have citizenship in two different kingdoms. We still live in this physical world, right? We live in this kingdom, this earthly realm, and we have duties here. But the Bible tells us that we who are in Christ, we are also citizens of heaven. We have a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual king. And so we have duties and obligations in both realms. Does that make sense to you? We have obligations to God as we live out our citizenship in the heavenly kingdom, but we still live here. And so we have duties and obligations in the government and people around us here on earth. Philippians 3 verse 20 just comes out and tells us this, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so what I see in this passage in Romans 13 is that the first seven verses focus on the duties of our earthly citizenship. Obey the government. You see that? But then as Paul moves from verses 8 through 10, he's shifting his focus to our duties of our heavenly citizenship. Love one another. Do you see that in your Bible? The way Paul's train of thought is, he starts out showing us what our obligations are to earthly authorities. And then in verses 8 to 10, he's talking about another law. The law of God, not the law of the king. Do you see that? That is the connection here, I believe. And I think, you know, as citizens of this world, we have to respect the government, whatever government's in charge at the time. But as citizens of heaven, we follow Christ and love one another. Now, I think too many Christians try to live in only one of these kingdoms and forget the other one. I think most people have the temptation to forget the heavenly kingdom and to live in the earthly kingdom because it's the one we see. God's kingdom is invisible and we don't see Jesus on a throne with our eyes yet. We will, by the way. And so it's easy for us to forget our citizenship to heaven and our obligation to heaven and to just live in this world, floating around whatever seems important at the time. There are people who forget about the politics of King Jesus and invest their entire lives trying to bring revolution, try to bring better living through the politics of earth. What if you forget the kingdom of heaven and focus all your attention living on the politics of earth? You're going to be very frustrated because you'll forget that Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and God turns it wherever He wants. So in other words, if all your hope is in the politicians and leaders and influencers of this kingdom, you're going to forget that God is controlling the politicians and kings of this earth because God is unfolding a great plan for His glory. God has a plan in all that happens. And so even as we operate in this world, we rest in the truth that there is a sovereign God. And so we pray even as we vote. Does that make sense? We look to God for wisdom even as we seek change here below. Now, look with me again. If you got your Bibles open, you see these separate passages, verses 1 through 7 about government, verses 8 through 10 about love. I see Paul kind of shifting focus when he moves out of verse 7 into verse 8. And in this passage, Paul is moving from three things here. First of all, Paul is moving from obeying earthly authorities in verses 1 through 7 to obeying our ultimate authority in verses 8 through 10, the Lord. So he says, fulfill your earthly citizenship in verses 1 through 7 by voluntarily submitting to the human leaders God gives us. We fulfill our duties of heavenly citizenship in verse 8 through 10 by voluntarily humbling before God and His Word, which calls us to love one another. Does that make sense? So you see how Paul's thinking here? Verses 1 through 7, I'm talking about obeying earthly authority. Verses 8 through 10, he's talking about obeying our ultimate authority. But he's also moving in verses 1 through 7 from a focus on government laws, laws of this kingdom, to in verses 8 through 10, he talks about another law. Do you see that? Do you see the connection here? From laws of government in verses 1 through 7 to God's law in verses 8 through 10. In Paul's mind, he can tell us to obey the human law. And by the way, we automatically think of America here because we're Americans. This is where we live. But do you understand that we're just about 250 years old as a nation, and this is a 2,000-year-old text. And so Christians have had to apply this long before America existed. Right? And so whatever human government Christians have lived under, we have sought to obey this teaching from God's Word. We must obey the law of the land, whether that was the Roman Empire under Nero. Why? Why should Christians obey the law of the land? Nero wasn't perfect. He was a madman. Burned the place down. What do? Well, the point is, Christians, Paul, and God writing through Paul, inspiring him, God wants the world to see that Christians aren't here for an earthly revolution. We're not here to be troublemakers in this world, but to shine light, to be salt and light. Paul wants Christians and churches to make it evident that we're not here to overthrow earthly leaders, but we are here to point to the leader who's over all, our Lord and our God. So we are to be men and women of peace. Amen? Not, you know, causing fights and rebellions and things of that nature. We are, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, to pray for our leaders so that we may live a quiet and peaceful life. Just live out our lives honoring God and loving each other with peace and quiet, you know, and that's hard for Christians in different governments to do. I imagine Christians in North Korea, for instance. You know, it's a lot more difficult for them, is it not? And yet, whatever government we find ourselves under, God calls us first to recognize the laws of that land. But when Paul shifts to verses 8 through 10, he wants us to know that there is a higher law than the law of the government. And that is the law of God. Paul quotes the law of God in verses 8 through 10. That's interesting to me because he was just quoting laws of man in verses 1 through 7. He said, obey the law or the governor, the emperor is going to have a sword. He said, if you want to stay out of trouble, then do good. And your government leaders won't bother you. But if you break the law, they have to punish you. Because God has not given them the sword in vain. But then Paul, in verses 8 through 10, starts talking about a higher law than the law of man. The law of God. He quotes from the Ten Commandments. And we see that this morning in our context as Americans, first of all, we have this tension and this balance, don't we, between these two kingdoms. First of all, God wants us to be, I think, thankful for our country Because we do have it really, really good. Amen? Compared to most countries in human history, we have so much more freedom. And we should be thankful for that. Do you agree with me? We should praise and bless God for the privilege of living here. But the other side of that tension is that God wants us as Christians to recognize that there is a higher allegiance on us than the Pledge of Allegiance to an American flag. There is a kingdom that outranks America. The Scripture is higher than the Constitution. That's not being blasphemous to say that. That is being true to God's Word. There is something that outranks the things of this world. And so, the law of love in the Bible is higher than all earthly codes and regulations and decrees. It's good to be patriotic and respectful of whatever nation we find ourselves as Christians in this world. I believe Christians in Russia ought to be glad to be Russians. They ought to be respectful of their nation. You know, and whatever culture we find ourselves in around the globe as Christians, we ought to, you know, it's good to be involved in that. To you know, when it doesn't go against God's Word. But all Christians, in all nations and in all cultures, we all ought to have the cross of Jesus elevated higher than whatever country we find ourselves in. Amen? Does that make sense to you? This is the Word of God that continues when other kingdoms fall. It's good to celebrate your culture, but we must remember that our ultimate allegiance is not to any nation or state or city or political party or leader. Our ultimate allegiance, listen to me, is not to our ethnicity or our skin color. You ought to be proud of your culture, proud to be black if you're black, proud to be white or brown or whatever. You know, you didn't choose that. You were born into it. And so celebrate that culture and be proud of who you are in that sense. But we all need to know that there is an allegiance on us that outranks our nation, our skin color, whatever it is about us, our language, our homeland. Christ is first. And His allegiance, or the allegiance we have and owe to Christ, outranks all else. Ultimately, we're not just white or black, American or Chinese. We belong ultimately, essentially, and eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all else that may shape our identity is that we are children of God through Jesus Christ. And so as we see Paul shifting from earthly governments to the government of God, we see that we are called to live in two different worlds. And we ought to live in wisdom in that tension between our earthly citizenship and our heavenly. Finally, we also see Paul moving in this passage from earthly debts. What debts did he mention in verses 1 through 7? Our taxes, respect, revenue, loans. So as we live as citizens of this earth, we have some debts and obligations. Pay them! It does not glorify God for Christians to be known as people who don't keep our word and don't pay our debts. Glorify God by paying our bills. Amen? And yet, in verses 8 through 10, Paul shifts to a bigger debt that we have. He says, owe no one anything but the continuing debt of love. When he says, owe no one anything, he means pay all your debts. Don't keep them going, but you're never going to pay off love, man. You're always going to be owing everyone to love them. That is the obligation placed on us by God. So far, so good. Hearing no response, I will continue. Amen. So as we see Paul's train of thought in these two passages, I hope this is helpful to understand. You need to spend a little time thinking about that. Which kingdom am I living in with a greater allegiance to? In other words, am I more American than I am Christian? Am I more white than I am Christian? Or black, or you know, Chinese, or whatever, you know, obligations that we have pulling on us. We need to make sure that nothing takes the place of the obligation of Christ on us. Now, the second point this morning, or the second focus that I have for us, that I see in this text, is not only are Christians living in two different kingdoms, two different worlds, but Christians are the new covenant people of God. When we look at verses 8 through 10, Paul brings up the law of God. When he uses the language of law, he's specifically talking about the law of Moses to Israel, by the way, the Ten Commandments. For Paul to bring up the law when writing to a church provokes us to think, what place does God's law have in our lives today? Are we under the law of Moses as Christians in America in the year 2020? Must we keep the Sabbath, that is, refraining from work from Friday evening to Saturday evening, with circumcision of our children on the eighth day? Must we observe the food laws, the kosher laws outlined in the Old Testament? For Paul to shift the focus to God's law, he wants us to think about what our focus should be as Christians. What are the differences between Israel and the church? And what is our focus in the way we live in love? This is kind of deep, but understanding it gives Christians joy. Paul has talked a lot about the law in Romans. We're not going to spend a lot of time ironing that out. But can I cut to the chase? Christians are not under the law of Moses. It is not to be our focus. It cannot save us. Paul has made that clear in Romans. The law is not bad. We just can't keep it. The law, Paul says, is holy and righteous and good. It shows us the perfect character of God. But we have all failed to keep it. Israel couldn't even keep it. And that's why we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our failure to obey God. And Jesus lived in perfection, fulfilling the law. Well, does that mean we don't have to obey God at all? And Paul would say, absolutely not. Perish the thought. But what it does mean is this. Listen, in the new covenant in Christ, our focus is not on the Mosaic law. Our focus every day is not on the Ten Commandments. But our focus is on faith in Jesus and love for each other. Our focus every day is faith in Jesus and love for one another. And that's what Paul calls us to right here in this text in verses 8 through 10. That we would love one another. When Paul talks about the law, beginning in chapter 12, he talked about this, you know, that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. God always promised to make a new covenant after the old covenant with Israel. In Jeremiah 31, God said, the day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant and I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. God's plan is to internalize His law in the hearts of His people, so that we as Christians live out our obligations in this world and our obligations to God by having the law not written on a tablet of stone in front of us, and I got to do my best to keep this law and all 600, but rather loving God and loving my neighbor is stamped on the heart of every true Christian. That's what verses 8 through 10 is calling us to do. That's how we're to live, Christians. We are to be a people of love. It flows out of our faith. Loving God, loving neighbor. Secondly, I want to kind of describe the differences between the old covenant people of God, Israel, and the new covenant people of God, the church. Let's bring some clarity here. First of all, the Old Covenant people of God, if you can see this, I have it written. I also have it on the notes there for those following online. Israel in the Old Covenant was a physical nation. They were an actual, you know, nation of physical people. They were an ethnic people. They were Hebrews, Jews. And they were set apart from the world by outward physical markers. What were the outward physical markers that separated Israel from the other nations? Well, things like food laws, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, animal sacrifices, Aaronic priests, that is, priests who were descended from Aaron. They worshipped at a man-made temple, and this was set up through their mediator, Moses. That's not us, guys. A lot of Christians try to live under the Old Covenant. What's the difference in Israel and the church? Look at the church. The church is not a physical nation. We are a spiritual nation. Our scripture reading this morning in 1 Peter, right? We are a nation. You know, when we say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, we're not talking about America. We're talking about the church. We are a nation, a kingdom of priests, Peter wrote. And amen, we want America to be as godly as possible, but our hope is not ultimately as Americans, but as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, Israel was a physical nation, but the church is a spiritual nation. Israel was an ethnic people. The church is multi-ethnic. Amen? Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups. And so there's no place for racism in the church. This is a hot button issue in our society right now, and rightly so. The church needs to be vocal that racism is evil and ungodly and has no place in the church. We are a spiritual nation, and all are welcome at the foot of the cross. Amen? We must stand for that truth very boldly. White or black, you know, brown, everywhere in between. We are people made in God's image, and Christ died for sinners from every language and ethnic group. So Israel was a physical nation. The church is a spiritual nation. Israel was ethnic people, and the church is multi-ethnic. Israel was set apart from the world by physical outward markers. How is the church set apart from this world? What shows the difference between Christians and non-Christians? We are still a separate people, but our separations are not outward physical markers primarily. The church is separated from the world by inward spiritual markers, such as faith in Jesus Christ, such as Jesus our priest, rather than priests, human priests from Aaron and the tribe of Levi. We're separated from the world by Jesus being our sacrifice instead of animal sacrifices and things that we trust in like our good works. Jesus is our temple, not a tabernacle made by hands. We're so blessed to be able to return to our church building this morning, but this is just a blessing and a tool, a place for us to come and worship. Our temple is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way to the Father, not a building or a temple, right? We are separated from the world by these inward spiritual markers, like Jesus being our priest, our sacrifice, our temple. We're not looking with a focus on outward things. We have the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Marks us off from the world. And we as God's people have a focus on love rather than on keeping rules. Now, loving people might cause us to keep some rules. Amen? When we say that our law is love, it doesn't mean we are lawless. Right? Because if I love one, you know, if I love my neighbor, I'll be willing to do some things to show that love. So, when Paul is shifting focus from the government, obey your government, to the law of God, obey your God, we understand that we are the new covenant people of God. And our focus is on the law of love. I'm so glad that Paul was helpful here. In verses 1 through 7, he's helpful by saying, hey, Christians, obey your government. Don't try to, you know, be known to your government, known to your nation as the troublemakers. Be a peaceful group of people who are promoting good. But understand that there is a law that is higher than the law of our land. There is a law from God. And as citizens of God through the new covenant, our focus is not on the Old Testament ceremonial laws, and our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and loving one another. As we've studied Romans together, Paul has emphasized some of the changes God has made through the gospel and how He's related to His people. He's emphasized being a spiritual Jew instead of an ethnic Jew. That's in Romans 9, verse 8. God wants us to be true Israel, or truly His people, by being an inward Jew. He's talked about a changed heart instead of just a circumcised body in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Outward circumcision can't save us. What we need is a heart that's been changed. He's talked in chapter 7 about dying to our old spouse, the law, so that we could be married to Christ. See, our focus is not the law, but our focus is Jesus. And finally, in Romans, there's an emphasis on being obedient to God by the power of the indwelling Spirit instead of an outward focus on laws. So, brothers and sisters, as I get ready to, you know, finish this up and talk about what this means for us here today, Christians are to be a people who have wisdom to understand the two different kingdoms in which we live, and we are to be a people marked by love. The kind of love that was modeled for us by God. When God loved sinners by giving His Son to die for us on the cross. When God calls us to love one another, He has already, so to speak, put His money where His mouth is. He has come down in the person of His Son, Jesus. He has loved us to the ultimate degree by bearing our sins at the cross. And so we are to go out in this nation in which we live and love people because God has loved us. Amen? To sum it up, we are citizens, Christians are, of two worlds. We have obligations to both, but our ultimate obligation is to God. Secondly, we're the new covenant people of God. We are not Israel. And our focus, when you get up out of bed every morning, your focus shouldn't be a list of rules. There's a place in your life for rules. But what drives you is that internal law of God that is loving God and loving neighbor. That simplifies it too, doesn't it? Sometimes it helps us understand what rules, you know, we need to keep by understanding I've got to love my brother, my sister. So, what do we do with this? When we say amen and go out the door, hopefully, first of all, I've given you something to think and chew on about this tension between being in two kingdoms at the same time. Can I ask you some questions this morning? What is your focus? Have you come to God through faith in Jesus? Or are you a Christian? Are you being transformed inside by the Holy Spirit? Is the law of love at work in your life, even towards people who aren't like you? Are you experiencing God creating a loving heart in you? Can I, let's just get down to it. Are you able to love people who are different from you? Maybe a different ethnicity. Maybe, you know, they make a different amount of money. Their situation is different. Maybe they vote for a different political party. Can you love people Maybe they see this COVID situation and what we should do about it a lot differently than you see it. Can you love people who are different from you? God's Word is telling us how to live, and He says, love one another, because love fulfills the law of God. The whole law of God is summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. How does God want you to love right now? Who specifically is God leading you to love in our current situation? Man, I want to encourage you, live as citizens of heaven. Show people around you that you've got a different, set of rules than they do. You've got this, you've got a Savior, a King, who calls you to love. Another question for you this morning. As we live in two kingdoms, which kingdom are you placing more emphasis on? Please hear me this morning. As we live in two kingdoms, citizens of heaven and citizens of America, which one has a higher allegiance on you based on how you live? Could it be that you have been living more as a citizen of this world than you are a citizen of heaven? If so, we need to repent and make sure that we're showing that our ultimate allegiance is to God, to Christ, our King. Are you fulfilling the duties of heaven? Or are you forgetting about those duties and focusing on the duties of American citizenship? What about your identity this morning? How do you shape who you are when you think about yourself? Is the ultimate shaper of your identity things like your culture, your skin color, maybe your job, your hobbies? Maybe some of you, your identity is shaped by your sin and your failures. You feel like who I am is my sin. Praise God that our sin is not what gives us our identity. Jesus took our sin. Our identity is found by being the people of God. Our identity is found by belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You are not the job that you do. Now, be proud of your job. You're making money. You're taking care of your family. Go be the best at your field for the glory of God. But that is not ultimately who you are. Amen? Be proud to be an American. But that is not ultimately who we are. We are citizens of above. We belong to Jesus. You are not defined by these things. You are defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you letting your allegiance to Jesus transform your involvement in this earthly life? Jesus as King shapes how I treat people, how I relate to my government, how I vote, how I use my money. Which kingdom has first place in your life? Church, may we humble ourselves before God today and give our lives to Him. May we order and balance our lives with wisdom. May God help us figure out how to live in this world while our ultimate allegiance is to the world that's coming, the kingdom of God. May God help us figure out how to love without abandoning truth. And how to glorify Jesus as His church. I want to invite you to pray with me. Would you bow your head and let's take a few moments to kind of wrestle with these things.